Go ahead and be seated. Like I said, we're going to go slightly out of order. We're going to kind of match what I've been doing online over the last couple months. And so if you have your Bible, you want to turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to continue the series that we've been starting, Think About These Things. And the whole goal of Think About These Things is that with everything going on around us, the whole point is for us to refocus our sight back on Jesus, because we want to make sure that with everything that's happening, how many of you guys have been distracted the last couple months by the news, stories, Facebook, social media? Just a few of us. Okay, the rest of you are peaceful people that just have it all together, which is awesome. So I will start forwarding people to you that need help. So during this time, there's been so many things going on, so many different news stories, so many different perceptions happening. And if you're anything like me, because as a leader, my job is to try to figure out, you know, when is right, what is right, what's the proper way to go about things. And in doing so, I'm being bombarded by conflicting information. Now, you can't tell me you've not had that experience over the last couple months. I mean, we're being bombarded by conflicting information. And so to weed through it all can be very tricky, and it's very easy for my mind to kind of to become anxious about all the things that are going on, and I lose sight of who God is and his design for the church and us, even in the midst of the craziness that we find ourselves in. Because there's this tendency to kind of lean back into the crazy instead of focusing on God and the fact that he has left us here at this time for a purpose and a plan. I don't believe it's just to be locked up in our houses. I'm not going to make any arguments about that right now, other than to say, if you are locked up in your house, you can still bless others. Amen? As God has been putting people on my heart and mind, I'll call, I'll text, I'll email, reach out. If I find out they have a need, then make sure that need is met in some way or shape or fashion. We want to make sure that we do that, even as bodies of Christ, when we're not in the body together, gathered together. So our goal is to make sure that God continues to use us no matter the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And so I needed to hear Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 9, over and over and over and over again, because my joy feels like it's always tipping towards anxiety. My joy feels like it's being robbed. And there's all these circumstances that are keeping me from having a joy in the Lord. So I want to read this to you. Rejoice in the Lord how often? Again, he says, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And I need to hear that too. That means no matter what's going on, people need to hear me as a reasonable person. Okay? And so we got to be cautious of how we interact with one another, how we're displaying the works of God, how we're talking, our verbiage, and all those things. We have to make sure we're careful with those things. The Lord is near or at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, and this week, whatever is pure and whatever is lovely, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, this is very interesting. This last part here basically says, if you don't practice these things, you're not going to feel the peace of God. And this is key for me to hear, because oftentimes I just think God should just give me peace. Like I should just have it. But the truth is, there's a rhythm of life that needs to be established, that we trust in the Lord and we go after thinking about the things that are from the Lord versus the things of the world. And then when we do that, we think about it, and then we do it, then God grants us peace. He just doesn't zap us like, oh, here's peace. That isn't how it works. Most of the time, we have to walk in peace, specifically aim towards God and doing the things he's called us to do. Now, this has been difficult. How many of y'all's rhythm of life has changed drastically in the last 2 months? I mean, it has been thrown off, right? And I found the first few weeks as I was going through this, I was like, all right, we'll do a vacation. But I had this weird feeling all the time, right? And then as things went on, the rhythm of my life changed drastically, and the things that I used to find peace in, suddenly I find anxiety in, and I struggled with trusting that God is a God of peace. And I struggled with this rhythm of waking up and thanking the Lord for the day, because my mind was captured by all the lunacy that's going on around me. And my mind would immediately wake up going, I wonder what's next. I hate to say this, what's the governor going to say at 2 o'clock? Anybody else had that thought? Okay. I mean, it was like, and I'm not going to bash him at all. My point with this is I was anxiously awaiting this next thing to hit the wall, right? Like, what else is going to happen today? And in that process, my mind had been consumed with all the what-if scenarios. Anybody else? I know I have you raising your hand a lot, but I want to make sure it's not just me. I mean, your mind would go to what else could happen. And so we begin to live in that reality, right? We begin to look at people and guess all their motives of their heart. Like, they're ignorant, they're idiots. And we write people off so quickly in this process because our mind is focused on all the negative that's coming at us all the time. So in other words, do not do this, do not do that. Guess what? You're never going to get to do this. I mean, it's like doom and gloom right and left. And it's just so heavy. And so I wanted to read this to remind us that the scriptures say that we have to turn away from those thoughts and we have to deal with reality as it is. But the ultimate thing is we have to put our eyes back on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. Think about these things. We have to focus our heart and mind back onto the reality of who God is in the midst of this chaos right now. He's still on his throne. He still left you here for a mission, purpose, and a plan. And so we got to keep our eyes on that thing. So here's what I want to do. I want to break down those two things real quick. Whatever is pure and whatever is lovely. Whatever is pure and whatever is lovely. The word pure, I took like a month on about purity, being set apart by God. And so I want to hit this rather quickly. Pure is to be clean or have moral purity. To be clean or have moral purity. Now, here's the interesting thing. The original word that was used in the Greek actually meant to awaken awe. To awaken awe. You guys remember the late 80s? Those of us who are old enough to remember the late 80s, one of the most popular words at the time was awesome, right? Some of us weren't. Okay, anyhow. So the word awesome was like all over the place. I mean, that was like the slang of the late 80s. Everything was awesome, okay? I actually had a shirt that said God was awesome. And it was like red and pink and green and turquoise. You remember that that era? It was ugly. And so during that time, I went to the North American Christian Convention. I was in Bible Bowl. Did anyone remember Bible Bowl? Some of us do, some of us don't. I was in Bible Bowl. I was one of the dumb ones out of everybody else. That's cool. I couldn't memorize anything to save my life. And so we went to the North American, and we were walking around with all the adults because we had failed at Bible Bowl, and we got voted out so fast, it wasn't even funny. So we had a ton of free time. And so during that free time, we went into the area where all the adults were, and we were hanging out. I had my God is Awesome t-shirt on, and this older fella, at the time, he seemed like he was 100, but he's probably only like 50. But I was like 16, right? And so this older fella came up to me, pulled me aside by my arm, and said, "That's disrespectful. You don't even know what the word awesome means." And I said, "I'm a preacher's kid, first off. You messed up, okay?" I said, "No, my God is awesome. He's beyond anything I could ask or imagine. He supplied, created, and made all these things, and he sustains it by his hands." And the guy's mouth opens up. Like, I guess he does get it. It isn't just a t-shirt. And so that's what he's talking about here, is that we understand the awesomeness of God and how grand and huge he is. Because when we forget how big he is, we micro-focus on the things that we're going through. And we lose sight of the bigger picture of what God is doing at hand. And so when we think about what is lovely, we think about what is awe-inspiring right now, which I've got to remind myself of over and over again. Of the things that are lovely, the things that are pure, the things that bring awe to my mind. As a matter of fact, here's the first point. To think things that are pure is to consider how my life actively is helping others to come to Jesus. To think of things that are pure is to consider how my life is actively helping others to come to Jesus. In other words, we don't want to live a life that doesn't glorify God or reflect his glory. We want to live a life that does that. And by doing so, our job is to present others to Christ as pure people as well. In other words, I've asked this before. As a parent, your kid says or does something, and then immediately you think to yourself, "Oh crud, that's me," right? That your question isn't, "Where did they pick that up?" It's like, "Oh no." And so the kid picks up both our good and negative attributes, and they live those things out in front of us, and then they become the next generation that carries those things on in their lifetime, right? So I have to consider, how does my life reflect God's glory and get handed down to other people so that when I get before the Lord, I can say, "Listen, I didn't just live my life for me, I lived it for you, and everybody else that came in contact with me, I pray, came in contact with you." Here's what happens in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul says this in verse 1 and 2. By the way, the church in Corinth is a mess. It's a disaster. and Paul like feels kind of bad. He presented the gospel and had to move on because of the mess they found themselves in. He says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to the one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Now that's strange verbs, right? Strange wording. Here's what he's saying. As I brought you to Jesus, my desire was to make sure that as I brought you to God, that I did so in such a way that God looks down and see his pure bride. And in order to do that, that means I have to lead well in my life. I have to think on things that glorify God, that are pure, and then I have to reflect that pureness back. Now, we mess up. Now, the question becomes, what do you do with the mess ups? Do you repent? Do you confess? Do you deal with them? Seek forgiveness so that they can witness what it means to walk in that whole avenue as well? Or you just kind of pretend like it didn't happen? And so what he's saying is, listen, his desire was to present others to Christ as pure and beautiful. Listen, men, we've got to step up to the plate. We've got to step up to the plate to glorify God in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, so that when the family looks at us, we look at the Savior someday, we can say, I did everything I could to make sure that I presented my family to you in purity. That's our job. That's our job, to make sure that we step up to that plate. Women, it's the same, right? I mean, it's the same thing. If we all present ourselves before the Lord and saying, listen, I live my life in such a way that Jesus, I did so that I could bring others to him in that glory. The scriptures say the older women are to teach the younger women. The older men are to teach the younger men. Here's the problem. This whole thing has been inverted over this last few generations. It's been inverted. Matter of fact, the generation that is some of the youngest generation right now have basically said, I've given up on the other ones. They're not doing anything. They're not stepping up to the plate, and so we're going to do it, which is awesome. But the problem is there's a gap because the older generation hasn't poured into the younger generation, and now they're just feeling around trying to figure it all out, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be pouring our lives into those that are around us to lift up God and lift them up so they can become mature in Christ. And I don't want to beat us up over it, but I know right now my generation, those of us in the, how young can I go? 40? to 55 range, there is a gap there in leadership in the church. There's a gap there in leadership in a lot of different ways. And so we have to step into that gap and live our life in such a way that brings others along. Did I offend anybody? Okay, point two. Pure thinking leads to awe-inspiring living. Pure thinking leads to awe-inspiring living. Have you ever came across a person and you're just like, wow, look, I can't believe what they did in a positive way, not like, wow, not that, but wow, like, look at, that's awesome, that's amazing what they just did. Matter of fact, if there's someone that comes to your mind right now, would you mind saying their name? Okay. I know, I didn't give you time to think, but here's the thing, there are people in our lives, within history, within our surroundings of our life, that should invoke awe-inspiring, like, I can't believe how amazing that simple act was. I'll be honest with you, and I want to give you praise as a body of believers. You've done that for me. For me to watch you guys call each other, care for one another, take care of one another's needs, and even if you couldn't, the people that signed up to be prayer warriors, we had way more than we had people sign up to be prayed for. Because you guys are awesome, and I want to thank you for being people that stand in the gap for other people. So pure thinking leads to awe-inspiring living. 1 John chapter 3 says this, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. Listen, and so we what? Are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know God. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Now, that's a huge calling. It's not one I can do on my own. I can't get all my stuff together in the flesh. The Holy Spirit and God has to do that, which means I die, I decrease so that he may increase within us, right? And so our lives are supposed to become awe-inspiring to those around us because we've submitted to the one who is all, who is all. And so when I do that, people see that. I have two questions. Now, these are not on the screen, but here's the two questions. And I'm not done preaching, just so you know. What attributes of God strike awe in you? What attributes of God strike awe in you? What parts of God just amaze you? I've been thinking a lot about this, about how I struggle with offering forgiveness, and yet God so freely gives. And I'm supposed to forgive as He's forgiven me. And it becomes easier when I understand the forgiveness He's given me to forgive others. But man, I stand in awe of sometimes. I'm like, seriously, I'm a dirty dog, God. Like, why? You ever had that thought? Like, why? Question number two, what awe-inspiring aspects of God do you desire to reflect in your life? In other words, when people look at you, what are aspects of God that you wish they could see? Those are the things that we decrease in our fleshly stuff and we increase in our in speaking and living in such a way that glorifies God. Here's the second part of this, okay? Whatever is pure, whatever is what? Lovely. Say it. Just making sure you're awake. I know it's getting warm in here, at least for me. Lovely, in this word, means phileo. You guys know what that means, right? You ever heard of this city called Philadelphia? Okay, that word means brotherly what? Love. Okay, this word right here that we're talking about is in this lovely, literally means brotherly love. Brotherly love. Have you guys ever had a friend that was closer to you than a brother? Anybody been in the military? Okay. I was talking to somebody recently, and they've been struggling because they don't have that bond that they had in the military, and their desires to have that again and again. And I'm like, that's what the church is supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to be, you know? Brothers in arms, sisters in arms, like have each other's backs. Now we struggle. I struggle to maintain so many relationships. And this week, God laid a couple of friends on my heart really strong. I didn't even tell Christina this yet, but and it was just Thursday, I think. I was in the office working, and the Lord just like slapped me upside the back of the head. You ever felt that? It hurts a little bit, and God's like, wake up. And these two names just came to me, Brent and Greg. These guys have been part of my life since 1993 and have been close friends, but then things change, right? We have kids, we move away, they have kids, they move away, and we try to maintain relationship. With one another, we'd go on a yearly retreat together for 3 days, and that lasted for about 3 years, and then it went by the wayside. And God just said, call them, just check up on them. So I texted them and said, we need to get together. They're like, you know what? God has been laying the same thing on my heart. What are we going to do about this? Now the question becomes, what are we going to do about this? But the truth is, when that thing hits us, we have to respond to what God is calling us to do, because a brotherly affection is what so many people are desperate for. One of the things I'm hearing from people right now that are staying at home is that they desire to have a relationship to be checked up on, and that's what is missing the most right now in their life. And so we've got to be very aware that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to check up on each other. Here's point number three. Unhealthy affection is self-seeking flattery. Now, I'm going a whole different direction, so just hang with me. The top part was positive, but here's the thing. Have you ever seen somebody that did everything for their own glory? Don't raise your hand. We struggle with this sometimes, do we not? Because sometimes when we think of love, love becomes very self-seeking if we're not careful. And so we have to know what love isn't in order to know what love is. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." This is Jesus talking to his followers. "For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have already received their reward." I mean, Jesus is saying in this moment, unhealthy affection seeks self-flattering stuff. And so we have to be very self-conscious of why am I doing what I'm doing. Listen, men, have you ever done something, sat back, and then like said something loud enough to be like, hey, doesn't the yard look nice? Just me. Man, I'm horrible is what I'm finding out this morning. I have that thing where it's like I mowed the yard. I want her to notice I mowed the yard. It's horrible, 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 right? But we do this in other ways as well within our life. We want people to take notice of what we've done so that we can have that pat on the back from somebody else sometimes. And Jesus is saying, don't live your spiritual life in such a way that you want others to pay attention so they can pat you on the back. He goes on in Matthew 23, it says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do.'" Now that's interesting. He's saying they're living false lives, but what they're saying is right. So don't do what they do what they don't do. "For they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries, the things that they wore, broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. By the way, my name's Steve. You don't have to call me pastor or anything else. I mean, what these guys are looking for is that recognition to say, hey, there's something special. And he's saying that's self-love. Got to be careful with self-flattering love. Point number four, sometimes what first appears to be healthy affection turns out to be self-serving backstabbing. Anybody been backstabbed? Y'all, is it that hot in here? Or y'all been like in it, like nothing's it? How many is it never, nothing bad has ever happened to you? Okay, got a couple hands. Sometimes what first appears to be healthy affection turns out to be self-serving backstabbing. There's times when I have to check my heart. There are times when I have to check other people's hearts as much as we can. The scriptures say, look for what? Fruit. Look for fruit. Make sure that what they're doing is from the Lord and not from themselves. So we look for fruit. When we're thinking about what is pure, whatever is lovely, I want to know, is what we're doing truly from the motive of the heart to elevate God and elevate others, or is it to elevate self? So we got to look in the mirror and have this hard check. Matthew 26 says, while he was still speaking, Judas came. This is interesting. One of the 12, and with a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And you know what's about to happen, right? Now the betrayer, that being Judas, had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss, by the way, that's brotherly love, is the man, seize him. He came up to Jesus at once and greeted him, Rabbi. He kissed him, and Jesus said to him, friend, do what you came to do. Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. That word that is used in that where it says he kissed him is that same brotherly love. Because sometimes that love can be very self-seeking. So we have to be very careful to watch what our motives are. We have to be careful not to backstab other people at the altar of our own gain. What can I get out of it? And I'm willing to stomp on people. That's not the way it's supposed to be with us, Christian. We're supposed to be elevating others with us, to bring people to Jesus and to lift them up. And in this moment, Jesus, the one who's perfect, ends up backstabbed by his own disciple. He gets taken advantage of. I have a ton of points. Number five. True brotherly love is found in believing in a Lord who would sacrificially lay down his life for his friend. Now, I promise you're almost to the end. John 16 says, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, that being Jesus, and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and came to the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. You see, true brotherly affection lays down your life for others. Whatever is lovely is to lay down our life for others. In this case, it's specifically to believe in the Jesus who did so for all mankind. So if you believe Jesus came from heaven to earth and did all the things that we believe he did and died for our sins, was resurrected, gave us the Spirit, and is coming back, that should change how we interact with other people. It should change how we talk to people and how we view people. 1 Corinthians says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. I mean, that's strong language. Our Lord come. Praise God on that one. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. That's the brotherly love that we're to share. The life that lays down our lives for us. The life that's above all else, I want to make sure that I elevate God with all that I am and with all that I say. This last part I'm going to skip because it's not very fun. The Lord disciplines all of his people. How much does that sound like a fun sermon topic to end with? But what does love do? Love corrects. And so when you think of what is lovely, we also have to think about God's correction in my life. And sometimes viewing God's correction in my life reminds me of the fact that God loves me enough to change my aim in life so that I get back on track with him. That's what love does sometimes. And so godly love, thinking of what is lovely, sometimes says, you know what, Lord, I need to submit my life, and I don't like where you're taking me by bumping off my course, but I submit to you because of what you've done for me, that you've died for me. So here's my main point. You are called to think and do awe-inspiring things and to seek the good of your neighbor. That's scary to think about. Like, preacher, you're really putting that on me. I'm not. I believe that what God has left us here is not for us to just live stagnant lives that pull back all the time, but instead to live lives that glorify God in all that we say and do and how we interact with other people. The fact that God has put people next to you in your life is God's treasure to you to say, what are you going to do with this? I've entrusted these lives into your hands. Will you bring them to me or will you bring them to yourself? Are you going to hurt them? What are you going to do with it? Because we are called to think and do awe-inspiring things. Now, here's the thing. Some of us right now are thinking awe-inspiring things are like jumping on a landmine. It's not the case. In this current culture, awe-inspiring things is to pay for somebody's groceries behind you. People are in shock when that happens. To buy somebody's drive-through meal that's behind you, and you're like, I pray it's not the 12-passenger van behind me, right? But it's the awe-inspiring or the everyday things that glorify God and lift people up. That's what it causes people to have all right now. Not these grand things, but instead simple text messages are amazingly and awe-inspiring right now. Like phone calls are awe-inspiring. Dropping off a coffee from your favorite coffee shop to your friend is awe. This is crazy, but this is what God has called us to do. This is not some lofty thing that says, I've got to become this in order for God to be glorified in my life. It's simple. Love your wife well. That's awe-inspiring in these days. Love your husband well. That's awe-inspiring in these days. Love your children well. You see what I'm getting at? You want to change society? You want to change your neighbor's life? Live a life that glorifies God, which means my awe-inspiring act is to love Christina well right now. That's what should be awe-inspiring. And so, church, we need to get back to the bottom of this thing. Then, when we think about whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, we need to focus on the fact that God is the fulfillment of those things. And what did God do? He left heaven to come to earth and serve. He came from heaven to earth to have conversations with people. Most people would say, you should not be around this person. They're dirty. They're sinners. That's awe-inspiring right now. So the gap that we're experiencing right now in our life where people are struggling with depression, anxiety, suicidal thoughts and tendencies, sickness, illness, working overload. I mean, some people working 80 hours, other people aren't working at all. I mean, it's just craziness right now. So to be awe-inspiring is to be a person of peace and to love someone well. Your job is not to love everyone well. Your job is just to love someone well. And when we all love someone well, that whole thing begins to shift in our lives where we see a change in our culture. That's how we think about what is pure and lovely. When we think of Jesus, what did he do? And that's what we surrender our life to. I'm going to have a word.